Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
It is now time to read the scripture. And I am the scripture reader of the Book of Praises, and I'd like to use the psalm as our opening prayer. I'll be reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 11. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the earth world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Anu, and I'll be reading the next scripture reading, and it's from Jeremiah 15, from 11 to 16. The Lord replied, I will take care of you, Jeremiah. Your enemies will ask you to plead on their behalf in times of trouble and distress. Can a man break a bar of iron from the north or a bar of bronze? At no cost to them, I will hand over your wealth and treasures as plunder to your enemies, for sins run rampant in your land. I will tell your enemies to take you as captives to a foreign land. For my anger blazes like a fire that will burn forever. Then I said, Lord, you know what's happening to me. Please step in and help me. Punish my persecutors. Please give me time. Don't let me die young. It is for your sake that I am suffering. When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies.
Good morning. I have the reading from Romans 12, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
And so today is the last in the series that we started the year in our in this Our Values series. The first Sunday in January was actually New Year's Day, and I talked to us on that Sunday through a video that kind of laid a foundation for the fact that the eighth day of Christmas is always January 1st. And on the eighth day of Christmas, it is the church's tradition to always celebrate the fact that the name given to Jesus is Jesus. And that there's a special reason why every year on January 1st, we should revisit the name of Jesus. And so over the last several weeks, in many ways, some very subtle and some very much right out open in your face, we are going to say the name of Jesus a whole lot this year. We need that type of recentering. And so the second Sunday in January, Lana led us through a teaching on our value of authenticity. There's so much more that we need to expand on that throughout the year. But she laid a fantastic foundation for the fact that we can't truly be who God wants us to be until we allow ourselves to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, because he is the full expression of who we're supposed to be. So if we want to know what Ellis Prince is supposed to be like, the best version of Ellis Prince is an image bearer of Jesus Christ. And that's who we are supposed to be. And then my friend Pastor Charlie from up at Hopeville Church came down and spent a Sunday with us, and he gave a powerful teaching to us about the need and the importance of relationships and how we have to take the time to cultivate and to build and to grow in those, and even some of the challenges that it takes. And then we kicked off prayer week with my personal story of how the Lord brought me through the valley of shadow of death, through the prayers of the Psalms, through the prayers of others, which is where Lana's announcement about the liturgy being added to the More tab in the app is what, much like we said during prayer week, as an elder, as a pastor to you, I am doing you a disservice if I do for you what you can do for yourself. I should only do what I need to do for the sake of the body of Christ and for us. But there's certain things that we are now in a place where we're going to be held back unless you start to do the things that you need to be doing. And so we're trying to create opportunity for you now with you and other people in your life to sit down and do what we did together through our times of prayer, stepping into the Psalms, stepping into the gospel account, stepping into other scriptures and allowing them to shape our prayers, help us to guard our mind, guard our heart, all of that. So we talked about that. And then we've now made two references to my good friend who used to be an elder here. I called him an elder emeritus because I don't care where he goes on the planet, he's always going to be an elder here and we'll be always welcome back here. And this carpet got worn out last week. I mean, I generally don't move around a whole lot on many of the Sundays, but there was a part of me that's like, wow, I felt energized just by watching him enthusiastically talk to us. And the thing is that English is Rogerio's second language. So he talked to us about Jesus Christ in the language of ours here in the States, but he did not grow up speaking English. He learned to talk about Jesus in Portuguese. But yet, because of his love for the Lord, he is now learning to share truth in a second language. And I still love the way he'll stop and be like, okay, what's the word I'm looking for? And then like five of us throw out six or seven words to him, and then he just picks one, right? He doesn't know which one it is. He's like, that one sounds right, right? And so, but it's great. And it was life-giving to hear him talk about an aspect of worship that I believe is going to be life-giving as an add-on to our prayer life. He has been a part of our ministry for so long that he knows that for us, worship means obedience. Like, I can't just turn on Christian music and worship God and let that be my worship if there's no act of obedience in my life. It's just not a worship, it's not a music style or a genre. Worship is life. And so it is good days, bad days. It is me saying, God, you are and I'm not, as often as we possibly can, and learning to do that. And so today I am ending the series on one of the last core values of our church, which is scripture. And with that, I just need to say to you guys, there are like five other teachings on the subject that we need to have, but I could not do today because I did not want to keep us here until the Super Bowl next Sunday. Like, because there's so much that we need to begin to understand. In talking about the teaching with obviously Ginger and my wife, or my wife Ginger and my daughter Lauren, they get the sermon like 5 days leading up to Sundays because I practice on them all week long and throw out ideas. And generally, if the teaching's really good, is when I take their feedback. But this week, in talking about it, my daughter was like, "Dad, when was the last time you were in John Piper's Desiring God?" Because he has a chapter on scripture, and I really love the way that he started that chapter. And so she offered that to me, and then I realized realized that she had actually taken John Piper's book out of my library and had it in her room. So even though I was looking for the book, I'm like, where is this book? And she had my paper copy. But I love this. The first paragraph out of chapter 5 in his book, entitled Scripture, says this. And Christian hedonism, it's like his language to describe a dedicated disciple. So don't get distracted by that word. But he says, Christian hedonism is much more aware that every day with Jesus is not sweeter than the day before. Some days with Jesus, our disposition is sour. Some days with Jesus, we are so sad we feel our heart will break open. And he even continues on talking about the days where sometimes you just collapse when you get from where you park your car to the front door of your house because you're just overwhelmed with emotion. And you might make it inside the door, but once you get inside the door, you are just so pressured by life that you just literally buckle in the amount of pain. And so every day with Jesus is not sweeter than the day before. I don't know if you caught this in Psalm 19 when Sarah was reading it to us, but in verse 7 it says this, the instructions of the Lord are perfect. Now that makes a great sentence in and of itself, doesn't it? But that's not a period in the psalm, it's actually a comma, reviving the soul. So wait a minute, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. So if every day with Jesus isn't sweeter than the day before, that means our life is a continual being reset or revived into the love and the affection of God. And Psalm 23 says, he lets us rest in green meadows. He leads us beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. So why does God have to take me somewhere to rest? Why does God need to put me in a peaceful environment? Why does my strength need constantly renewed? Because life will wear you out. If any of you would agree with that, would you just say life will wear you out? All right, let's just pretend just for a moment that I'm not a white pastor that has no rhythm. You are in a church with a pastor with some soul and some excitement, and you are wanting to talk back, sort of like Andre was talking to some of our scriptures being read over us earlier. This is one of those moments where in some churches, and the pastor says, man, life will wear you out. Somebody in the audience will testify, yes, life will wear you out. And I'm sitting next to the person that's wearing me out, right? Like there's so many moments in life where we need to make sure that you and I keep an honest perspective on what life is really like. Life is not a kiddie coaster at Six Flags. Life is like the coaster where they put a height limit and they tell you, unless you're this tall, you can't ride this. Like, it would be unhealthy for you to be in this environment. And then once you strap in, somebody walks by and checks your restraints. And has anybody ever pulled on your restraint and it wasn't locked in place? Have you ever had that experience? That happened to me at Universal Studios one time. They went to pull up on my lap bar. My lap bar was like waving at them. And they're like, oh, it'll be okay. And I'm like, you are not moving this car until my restraints are firmly pressed against my legs. Like, but yet so often we step into our lives and we do not check the restraints. We don't check what we've even stepped into that day. And then before long, you hear a voice in your ear, please keep all arms, hands, and legs inside until this day comes to a complete stop. And then, bam, your day is off. One of our family's favorite roller coasters is the Hulk roller coaster at Universal Studios. If you've ever had a chance to experience that, just know that the second to the last turn, there's a camera on your left. And if you time it just right, you can be screaming like the Hulk and looking at the camera and get a great family photo at the end, right? But this is one of those things where you hear Bruce Banner getting angry at the beginning of the ride. And just about the time you think you're going to gradually build up some momentum, the Hulk gets angry and you're shot out of it like a cannon, and then you're literally just banging your head to the restraints the entire rest of the ride. And then I'm sitting here thinking, that reminds me of Monday. That reminds me of Tuesday. Wednesday was a little bit better than Thursday. Like, you start realizing that life comes at you fast And there's a reason why the Lord has to give us rest. There's a reason why there needs to be peaceful streams. And there's a reason why our strength needs to be renewed. So going back to Sunday, January 22nd, just for a minute, and because I need us to not forget, and I want to take us where I've been, because I know that you've been in those places with me, because we all experienced the valley of the shadow of death. And we all, for the most part in this room, in some ways participated in the prayer week, whether it was one day, 2 days, multiple times or experiences. Some of you were online, some of you were in person. And we were walking in this Sunday's value before we ever taught it. And many of you have different thoughts and feelings and experiences to the way that the Bible has been used in your life, the way that we define Old Testament, New Testament, ways that things have been taught. But last week, going through our time of prayer, or actually 2 weeks ago now, going through our time of prayer together, I would say the majority of us had the type of experience with the scripture that we're supposed to have. It was life-giving. It was like a mirror for many of us. There were moments where God just showed us something in something we were reading and praying with others that just brought in us almost like a peaceful stream, a purifying fire that wasn't consuming us, but was consuming the things in us that we wanted consumed out of us. And we were having these positive experiences when in all actuality, I would say that some of us that were actually in the Psalms or in the Gospels or in the prayers, maybe up even leading up to prayer week, had some sort of fear or phobia of the Bible, and we were struggling in order to want to even open it on our own because of the complexities of it. And so I believe that the way that we practice reading the scriptures out loud and as a guide for prayer and joining into that rich tradition is really speaking to our value that we can't have strong personal prayer life. We can't have group prayer life, that there's so much of our life that is dependent upon you and I, like the psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But the problem is that so many times we don't let it get inside of us, and then when we need it, we don't have it. But we wish we did, but yet we don't. It's sort of like many of you that are, you get your car winter ready, and so you throw an extra blanket in the trunk. You might actually put some flares out. You might check your tires twice, but you do a winter preparation for your vehicle. But if you've ever gone out into the winter in your vehicle and you didn't do any prayer or extra preparation and you find yourself by yourself along the road, you usually say to yourself, man, I really wish I would have added that extra blanket or I would have put those flares in my, like, you know that you should have been prepared, but you weren't prepared and then you're now in trouble. And so for many of us, using scripture is vital for the healthy spiritual formation of our life. We want to grow into the image of Jesus. And we've been given a valuable tool to use in order for that to happen, but we don't use it. And many times it sits and collects dust. Now, about 10 years ago, I pretty much switched over to an all-digital Bible life. And it's because I just blow through different translations of scripture. I love reading the ways that different theologians have gone into Greek and original languages, and there's such a rich value, and it's so much easier for me to do that in a digital platform than to have a parallel Bible that has four different translations of the same passage on a page, and you have to basically pick it up and set it down on your desk because the Bible is like 7 or 8 inches thick. And so, but there's also a time that I have a leather-bound Bible on my desk, and I just want to feel the pages as I'm turning them because I love paper books, and I don't like Kindle for all of my reading. And sometimes just turning the page in the anticipation of how God's words are going to be continued to the next are life-giving in and of themselves. But in me saying that we need to use the scriptures in order for us to be vitally healthy and transformed into spiritual beings, knowing that every day in some level is looking to wear us out, what I'm also saying is I do believe that the Bible is extremely helpful. I am saying that I trust the Bible as your pastor. I am also saying that the Bible points me to who the true authority is over heaven and earth. I believe that the Bible is very accurate in doing so. But I also am a pastor that believes that God speaks to us in other ways than the Bible. I grew up in some church traditions that really made it sound like as if the Holy Spirit really wasn't that significant of a player in my life of revealing God to me. If you weren't finding it in the Bible, you weren't finding it at all. And there are certain denominations that believe that God is silent unless you're reading it in the Bible. But I'm just saying, how is that really working out for us when there are over 150 different Baptist denominations in the United States of America? Shouldn't there just be one interpretation that the Baptists would agree upon? Like, how many ways can you divide a Baptist before you're not a Baptist anymore? Now the Presbyterians have 19 different denominations. And the reason why they're dividing is the way that people are interpreting the Bible. And certain people are saying this interpretation is worth dividing over. But yet when I read John 17 and John's prayer for oneness, I'm not finding division in multiple denominations as being the solution. I'm finding that God says, when you come together around my words and you pray to me and you seek me, the end result is going to be a unity that is going to announce to the world that the Father sent the Son. And so the best testimony that we have that the Father sent the Son is for you and I to learn to read the Bible and get along. But what ends up happening is we read the Bible and then we don't get along. And so is the Bible supposed to be that confusing? Is the Bible supposed to cause this much mess? And so next week, I'm starting a series. I don't know how long it's going to be yet because I'm trying to figure out how to get through all the subject matter. But next Sunday, we start a series called It's Messy. And that is life. And I was sharing this with some of our staff volunteers and all that on Wednesday. And one of them was hearing me talk about this upcoming series. And he's like, Ellis, I'm actually enjoying our attendance going up. He's like, isn't it possible for us maybe to avoid some of this before everybody leaves? And I'm like, so just to let you know, like, we're going to talk about some stuff that's really messy and it's really hard. And there's people that for decades, if not centuries, have struggled to find common ground and unity and oneness in ways in which we have used the Bible to do great harm, in other ways where we've used the Bible to do great good, and how that's hurting people because some people are like, well, I've seen it used poorly, I've seen it used well, and so I'm just going to kind of avoid it because I just don't know what I'm doing. And I would just say that's probably wisdom there because the Bible is a two-edged sword. It can be wielded for great good and it can also do great damage. I've seen it done. You can go to the Bible Museum in downtown DC, and if you ever go, you're going to need the whole day to be there. It's not a let me just go stick my head in and see some things. But they've got dedicated sections of it to the history of the Bible where people actually printed it in a way to promote slavery. Like there were people that actually went and changed scriptures in such a way or left things out in such a way because they wanted to be able to stand before the Lord justified in oppressing people. So can I just tell you guys, the Bible has been intentionally used against God's will and way. And there have been pastors like myself that have used the Bible as cover for all different types of sin and different types of abuses in the church. And that's why the Bible should never be something that we are solely in all by ourselves. It's supposed to be a community activity. But yet the point is that God talks to us in many ways outside of even the Bible. And many of you experienced that during prayer week. God spoke to you in silence, in moments of silence. God spoke to you in dreams. Some of you, God has been giving you visions during the daytime and been revealing himself to you. And others of you, it's been a still small voice. But unless you and I learn what it is like to be one in Jesus Christ, some of us will hear something, but it's not the voice of Jesus. And we'll lock into something that is not the voice of Jesus. And there's nobody around to help hold us accountable. And we can get ourselves into some real trouble. Because if we learn to handle the Old and New Testament properly in light of Jesus Christ, we will find the true authority that is supposed to be there for us. But the self-deceit still remains a major stumbling block for you and I. We did a series last year, and I'm going to bring it back into the It's Messy series this year with a little bit revisited. But you and I are 100% susceptible to believing a lie. Can I just, like, I just want that statement to rest on us. It is 100% possible. I don't care how smart you are, how diligent you are as a student, how you've been guarding your heart for purity for the sake of Jesus Christ that you have been putting an effort into. It is possible that each and every single one of us in this room can believe a lie at some point in time. I love the Austrian philosopher Ludwig Wittgenstein. Sorry, I'm not great with names. But here he goes. He says this: nothing is so difficult as not deceiving oneself. I mean, just think about that just for a minute. How much of your week this past week was with you just processing your life by yourself? Like when you were having your coffee in the morning, you were walking somewhere, hopefully not Friday or Saturday, but you're with yourself. And it's just you and your thoughts. Do you trust yourself not to deceive yourself? Do you trust yourself that your thoughts are always right, that your motives of your heart and the meditations of your heart are what you're supposed to be meditating on? Have you ever measured what you're meditating on? Have you ever thought about it? Like, how much time have you thought about things that you're meditating on? Where are my daydreams? What is my brain being shaped by? What am I telling myself to do with my time and my energy and my efforts? Or do you drown out that voices by binge watching an entire season of a show on Netflix just so that you can silence all the voices in your head because you don't want to talk to yourself or anybody else for that matter? And so the easy thing to do is to find a show that you find out from somebody that's like, hey, this show is binge-worthy. Like, it's one of my favorite questions I watch pastors ask each other on social media. It's like, hey, guys, do you guys know any shows that are binge-worthy? And I'm like, how about the Gospel of John? You know? I mean, it's like, we want to get away and escape, but is in our escaping reinforcing the cultures of our day? Rather than us actually going through what what Caroline read to us in Romans 12. Like, is this continuing to program my mind into the culture of the world? Or am I actually seeking after God? Because God speaks to us in so many ways. I love that this is the way N.T. Wright says this about God's authority. And I want you to think about this. It is the sovereign rule of God sweeping through creation to judge and to heal. I love that he included both, because I think that there are a lot of people that approach the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, and think that God has mastered judgment, but he's not very compassionate. And then they flip to the New Testament and read the Gospels, like, well, maybe God's finally figured out forgiveness, but he still doesn't seem very compassionate. But yet, if we're not careful, we can look for what we want in the scriptures, but not actually find the God of the scriptures. And we need to be very careful how we do that. But he goes on to say this: it is the powerful love of God in Christ Jesus, putting sin to death and launching new creation. It is the fresh, bracing, and energizing wind of the Holy Spirit. And so in our It's Messy series and in our post-Easter teachings as we go into the summer, we are going to continue to learn what it really looks like for there to be a freshness over us, a bracing of God in our life, and an energizing aspect of this. And so three things about the scriptures in regards to our values, and then I just want to bring this to a close this morning. The first one is this. This is central. Can I just let you guys hear me when I say this and the slide is up? God speaks to us. God doesn't just speak to me. In a resignation letter a pastor gave in Atlanta back in the fall of the year, he was an elder, became pastor when another pastor transitioned, and he's now feeling like the Lord wants him to do something else other than pastor. And in his resignation to his church, he looked at his church and said, "It is not my responsibility to stand between you and God. It is my responsibility just to point you to God." And I can't, and I need to reiterate this, I can't do for you what you should be doing for yourself. And you coming here for Sundays, that is not enough. It is not enough for you to just come on Sundays. There have got to be ways in which you initiate the types of conversations with the people in your life and that you take on it. Don't sit, if you're sitting around saying, I really wish somebody, then can I just say the Holy Spirit is telling you to be that somebody? Reach out to somebody. Engage with them. Say, I want to talk to somebody about Jesus, and you came to mind. Is that awkward? Let them say yes, and then just get on with talking about Jesus. You'll call each other about anything and everything else. Why can't we just say, you know what? They posted the liturgy in the app. I haven't prayed it with anybody since prayer week. Would you do it over the phone with me? Or could we meet at ceremony and have a coffee and do this together? Can we, like, if it's the longing in your heart, don't just do it by yourself. Initiate, because as a church, it is undeniable that God spoke to us during our prayer week. Most of you had some sort of testimony of God speaking. So why do we think God's done speaking? He still has something else he wants to say to us. He still wants to speak. But the other thing in regards to the scripture is that we have to understand that our minds need renewed. This is where some tension is going to come in this It's Messy series, is because there are things that we think are in stone, but Jesus wants to crush them and say, I want to start over, and I want to have a different foundation with you. And so we're going to take some time to look at some different foundations. I've had the privilege in my life twice to build a home from scratch. Both of them, well, actually three times, I'm now thinking about it, was once in Charlotte and twice in the greater Atlanta area in about a 15-year span of my Ginger and I's marriage and in our life. And can I tell you how excited I was on the day that Ginger and I rolled up to all three of those different properties and I saw that the foundation was poured? I mean, I just want to tell you, I was like excited, not like new car smell excited. I just want you guys to know, like that, there's something special about a new car smell, all right? Now, I'm not getting prosperity gospel on us right now, all right? But occasionally, if you ever just sit in a new car, you're just like, okay, that little spray bottle at AutoZone that says new car smell is not the smell. Right? This is special. But when I pulled onto those lots and I saw the foundation, I was excited because I could see that the house was ready to go upright. It was going to be nice. I could see the formation of it. And guys, can I just tell you, the next couple of months, we're not going to actually see the windows going in, but we're going to be inspecting our foundation because there's something God's wanting to build in us. And it's going to be beautiful. And we'll get a glimpse of it. But yet, we're going to be moving some dirt around and making sure our forms are right, and we're going to be getting in the concrete so that we can see exactly what God has coming for us. I love the way that, and then the third thing is this, is that it aligns our requests with our mission. So we're going to spend a lot of time talking about our identity and purpose. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 says this. I just want you to hear this. This is Paul writing a very young church in Ephesus. Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, this is the reason I do not skip giving thanks to God for you when I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that makes God known to you. I pray that the eyes of your heart will have enough light to see what is the hope of God's call. Can I just tell you, that's a reference to the psalm that just says, God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He doesn't give us a 10,000 lumen spotlight. He gives us enough to see. Now, some of you have issues with that because you want God to let you see from now until the end of your life, and he's handed you a gas lantern. And you're like, more than 10 feet of visibility, please, Lord. But he's like, no, that's enough. Walk. Listen for my voice and walk. This is what we're going to experience together. And it goes, what is the richness of God's glory, glorious inheritance amongst the believers? And what is the overwhelming greatness of God's power that is working among us believers? This power is conferred by the energy of God's powerful strength. God's power was at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead and sat him at the right side in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and angelic power and any power that might be named not only now, but in the future. And guys, can I just tell you this? The reason why Paul was saying that to them was because they were in a life that was wanting to wear them out. And he's telling them that the same power that was in Jesus Christ that got him through what he went through is the same power that's available to you and I. And we together can find that same power and learn to use the scriptures wisely together. So in this coming season of It's Messy, we're gonna learn that it's not appropriate to tell somebody when you're losing an argument, well, the Bible says so, all right? That is not gallery language. That is never gonna help us win an argument with anybody. It's never gonna help us make a disciple that looks like Jesus. That's not language, and we're going to talk about that because some of you come from an environment, and even some that are listening online will probably end up emailing me, but if the Bible's God's word, then you should be able to quote it to anybody at any time, and it should just like end the discussion. Like, but I'm like, I don't recall that being the way that the early church learned to use scripture, and it doesn't seem like it's the way that we should. There's also so much in it that people are like, well, isn't the Bible black and white? Like, isn't it so clear that you just read it and there's automatically immediate application? And then most of you that have ever taken any time to do any reading, you're like, okay, wait a minute. This seems hard. It doesn't seem black and white. Like, I even read Psalms 5 this morning. And one of the first verses out of chapter 5 is the psalmist saying, God, would you please knock the teeth out of my enemy? I'm like, I like where this is going, Lord. I'm reading on, you know? But yet, there is not a person on this planet that God would be honored if I knocked the teeth out of myself. But I love the fact that God, through scripture, shows us language to deal with our emotions and our frustrations and our anger without sinning. Because God's the only one that can channel that type of revenge and anger and animosity without sinning. And that's not us. So here, let me read to you Eugene Peterson's translation of Caroline's passage, the Romans 12, that she read for us. Listen to how Eugene Peterson says this in common language. He started with the book of Ephesians when he started the Message translation well over 30, 35 years ago when he actually translated it for his church because he wanted them to experience it fresh. And this was the book that it all started that got that Message translation going because printing presses realized they could make millions off of him. So, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do. Just imagine Paul saying this to the early church in Rome, desiring to follow Jesus. Paul is saying, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping and eating. You're going to work and you're walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its levels of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. And guys, can I just tell you this? We have a gift by having the Bible translated for us so that we can be in it and allow the Holy Spirit with Christ to work through the scriptures with us to help us so that we're not immature and mindlessly pursuing our culture and literally wasting a life that God wants to have great impact and meaning in the world. And God knows life is hard and we need renewed. God knows life is hard, and sometimes we need a break from it, and he needs a peaceful stream to draw us to it so that we can find life. And sometimes God knows the upbringing you had and how much work he has to do to reprogram your mind. I think of so many of your stories that you've shared with me. I think of even some of my family members' stories that they've even shared with me, of the things that have happened in their life that have forced them to think about themselves in the way that they currently think about themselves. And God is looking on them, and he's looking on you with great compassion, and he's saying, I want to change your thinking for your good. And one of the best ways that he can do that is for us to have a healthy perspective of scriptures together. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you that we can learn to use the scriptures to have our minds renewed. But I'm also thankful that your spirit can do a lot of great work in us. But Father, we have to participate. Much like my desire to see all of us mature, Lord, there's certain things that you just want and need us to do for ourselves that has a lot to do with how we mature. And Father, our salvation is a gift from you. I'm thankful we don't have to do anything for that. Father, we just get to receive that great gift. But Father, our maturity takes effort. We have to want to go to the stream. We have to want you to renew us. We have to acknowledge our broken thinking and our cultural immersion that is leading us to sin and to unhealthy selfishness, Lord. We need you to renew our minds. So, Father, would you help that today? And while I'm praying, I just feel led too to ask, as you know, while you're in a posture of prayer, if any of you in here really feel a sense to just say, I just want to trust Jesus as my Lord. I'm not going to make the assumption that all of us in here believe in Jesus, but some of you in here might need to say today, this is just, I can feel something in my spirit. I feel like the Holy Spirit's talking to me and is like, you need to place your trust in Jesus. And I'm just grateful that belief is as simple as me just saying, I believe. Most powerful two-sentence prayer you could say is, I believe. And just saying, Jesus, I believe, or Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Jesus, I want to grow. Lord Jesus, I want to renew my mind. I need you. Lord Jesus, I see that I need you. Simple prayer, I want to encourage you to let that roll off of your lips if this is the first time you've ever needed to do that. Lord Jesus, I need you. And if that was you today, I would love for you to let us know that. So Lord, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table and to take the Lord's Supper together, Father, I ask right now, as we announce this good news, as we practice sharing our faith at the table, as we break bread and take the cup together, Father, we are announcing that your will, your way wins out. And that's what we want to be a part of. So, Father, we ask for you to forgive us from the things that we've done knowingly and the things that we've done without even knowing that we've done them. Father, we admit that we're sinners and we are desperately wanting to reflect the image of Jesus in everywhere we go, in our work, where we're living, where we're playing, where we're learning. Lord, we want to reflect the image of Jesus. We just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.